One of the biggest issues, we will, and for our own definitions, if you will, I got to give credit to some things that I listened to R.C. Sproul this particular week. One of the things, the issue of speaking in tongues, for instance, which seems to be probably the biggest issue facing us, the glossolalia, they called it in Greek, the glossolalia, the ability to speak in tongues. One of the biggest definitive things for us to make a determination as to whether we're seeing it today as they saw it in Acts chapter 2, whether it was actually in that first century church that was being poured out. If it's the same thing that we're seeing, why does history not record it? Because there's an amazing gap in there, millennia, where the church seems to be extremely silent on this particular matter of these spectacular gifts. It hasn't been until the last several decades that we've seen this attention being given to these particular issues. I mean, you look, the Reformation had nothing to do with the spiritual gifts. I mean, it was all about sound doctrine. That was the Reformation time. And if you think there would be an amazing time for God to get us back on track, it would be during that particular time. And most of the historical writings you read about, even the extra-biblical readings that you can, it would always be things such as it's heard of a group, or it's spoken of a group that exercises these. Very little, very, very little do you find of actual observing of one individual of these spectacular gifts continuing after the apostolic era. Very seldom do you see it. And so I think that's helpful for us to be able to say, okay, if Paul's not dealing with that, and yet it is a major sense of confusion for our church, how do we begin to interpret that? And so you'll see that over the next several weeks. And so that's what I want us to understand, that if we don't begin to understand this, and we don't see this for what it is, and we don't understand that you as a Christian sitting in a pew today have a spiritual gift and probably several spiritual gifts, if we don't get to see that, and we don't understand the importance of it, then we can see that Satan can have his hold on a church because they're not exercising the very spiritual gifts which are manifesting and helping us as a church to effectively walk the walk that we are to walk in this particular day and age. If we don't do this, there's going to be a loss of enthusiasm in church. There's going to be, if we don't get a grasp on the individual gifts that I have, the individual gifts that you have, and then the clear exercising of those, eventually there's going to be a loss of enthusiasm. There's going to be amazing confusion, disgruntlement that's going to creep into a church. And that is why, once again, I believe that the Lord brings Center Hill and a few other churches to crossroads quite often. And I believe we're at one of those right now. That's why I don't believe that the Spirit gives as He sees fit, doesn't He, according to verse 11? All these are empowered by one Spirit. He gives the particular gift. God has set you down and me down in the church of Center Hill with a particular reason and with a particular gift for a particular purpose. And if we're confused about that, then we don't thwart God's purposes and His plans ever. But boy, can we hinder them somewhat. And that's what occurs here. If we don't use them, most churches find themselves in a place where people may be exercising gifts that they were never gifted for, and those which have been gifted for aren't even using the gifts. I thought about this with Silas, my grandson, and his little diggers, his little toys. Okay, I could go out there with one of his little diggers, you know, his little dozers, and push it around, and it'll push dirt. Well, let me try to dig up my septic yard with one of those little dozers, okay? I might be able to do it. You know, who knows how long from now. I might be able to do that. But if I have a guy with a backhoe come in, that gift, that backhoe, to dig up that same septic, because this guy's been gifted and he has the right tools to be able to do something, it's done in a matter of hours. Or let me try to take out that little bit of sand that Silas put in one of his tiny little buckets with a backhoe. What's going to happen there? I'm probably not going to be able to do that. And so you see, so many times churches will find themselves in disgruntlement and find themselves in confusion and lacking of enthusiasm because people are trying to exercise gifts which they've never been gifted, and people who have been gifted in those particular matters aren't exercising their gifts. That's what Paul's talking about here. Listen to what Paul later to the church at Ephesus. If we miss this truth, listen to what Paul says about it. We're going to fail to meet fully what God has for us and possibly lead to further slowing of ministries. Listen to what he says in Ephesians chapter 4 about us exercising gifts. And he, God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Keep in mind, none of these lists that you will hear me read over the next several weeks, whether they could be from Ephesians or whether they're going to be from Romans or whether they'll be from 1 Corinthians, none of them are exhaustive. So don't think that when he says apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers are the only ones that equip the saints. Nowhere. That's not what he means here. He's saying he gave gifts, God gave gifts to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we will all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. Do we want to continue to walk around like little babies? Now, Rugrats, the TV show, was funny. Those kids never grew up. But do we really want to be the Rugrats when it comes to church membership? He's saying it's not for us. We are to mature to manhood, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love. See, given us gifts for this stuff. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, unto Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You want to know why churches stagnate? Do you want to know why churches sit still? Do you want to know why the effectiveness within a community is not there in churches today? It's because we have missed the clarity and the importance of spiritual gifts given to each of us. It's so clear here to me as I've been studying it for months now and saying I've been looking at it wrongly. I've been looking at it as the definition of the gifts. And he's saying, no, it's a matter simply of the gifts, of exercising those gifts, of working properly with them. These gifts that were given were never meant to be placed in a closet. As we determine what those gifts are individually as a church, they aren't meant to be stuck on a closet and tucked away for a rainy day. The gifts weren't meant to simply be put on a shelf and to pull them off when I need them for my individualistic pursuits. That's not what Paul's saying. When each of them are working together, it is the body of Christ that is built up and equipped. That's the reason that we have these spiritual gifts and he's given to them. As each part does its own work, the effectiveness of the local church is directly proportionate to it. We represent Christ, folks. You've heard me say that over the last several weeks, especially down in table talks. I believe that God manifested himself in many different ways in the Old Testament. And in 2,000 years ago, God manifested himself according to John chapter 1. The fullness of God. The fullness is seen in Jesus Christ himself. That's how he manifested himself. Let it be seen in this particular world. 33 years later, Jesus Christ arose. Arose out of the grave, but he rose into the heavens. No longer is he manifested in this world, per se. He's sitting at the right hand of God. So how does God manifest himself? He manifests himself through the believers, through manifesting the gifts of the Spirit to this particular dying world. We manifest Jesus Christ. I can get excited about that. And I get scared to death about that. Both. I can get excited and I can say, whew, Wow, what a responsibility. Listen to what Mac says, Johnny Mac says about this. Spiritual gifts are divine enablements for ministry. Characteristics of Jesus Christ that are to be manifested through the body corporate, just as they were manifested through the body incarnate. Each gift the Holy Spirit now gives to believers had its perfect expression in Jesus' own life and ministry. His church continues to live out his life on earth through the power of his Spirit, working through his gifted people. How does Jesus get seen today? In all of his fullness and in all of his suffering, how is Jesus seen to the world in 2018? He is seen through the outworkings of the gift in the local body of believers. That's an amazing thought to me. We've talked about it in table talks. I can't manifest everyone, and whatever gift it is, it's going to be manifested with a sin nature and less than perfect. But I can't manifest all of the gifts of Christ. Together, apparently what the scriptures are saying, God himself has equipped us and put us together and fit us together as a body of believers so that the gift of compassion, the gift of empathy, the gift of sympathy, the gift of teaching, the gift of preaching, the gift of foretelling, all of these gifts that Jesus Christ manifested in the New Testament can be seen in the outworking of the local body of believers. That's what he's saying to us here. And we can't miss the importance of it. That's the reason that we have at the very beginning of this, in verse 2 of what Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to be so aware of this, so clear about this, because if you're not, you're not going to be effective for the cause of Christ. And so he begins to tell them why. In verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. It's interesting when you think about where he came from. I did quick research this week on Corinth itself and how many gods Corinth would have basically had. I mean, they had temples everywhere. Everything was to a god. But there was basically only 13 gods that they had. If you want a list of them, I could give them to you, but it's not beneficial for us to look at the list of people or these gods. But it amazed me when I looked over all of them. It's the mystery religions. It's what was known during history as the mystery religions. We're all centered around each of these 13 different gods. Now, once again, further out that you would go to other places, there are other gods. But the city of Corinth, just for an example, had 13 different gods. These are part of the mystery religions. The mystery religions found themselves, I believe, if you go right back, you can take their roots clear back to Genesis and you can look at the Tower of Babel and you can begin to see where these mystery religions are actually going to come. Wasn't that what they were doing? They were building this tower. They were going to ascend themselves. Man was going to ascend themselves into the very heavens, and they were going to become God themselves. And God says, that's what you want. I'll confuse you. Hence, languages. Different languages pop up because of that. And it's from that particular point you can really trace the beginning of these mystery religions, because they're looking for gods and they're looking for goddesses. The one thing, or two things, I guess you could actually find, and Paul seems to be addressing in the entire book of Corinthians here, that he's addressing because of this church of born-again, sanctified, set-apart believers. The one thing that they seem to have brought in with them was the confusion of the paganism of which they were saved out of. They were saved out of these mystery religions. And what they seemed to be marked by, when you begin to look at Paul's writings, and I think history even shows it, that these mystery religions have at their very core, at the very root, the very expression of it, ecstatic activity and immoral activity. It seems to be that's what it is, the ecstatic activity, the one which is the flamboyant, the dramatic, the beatings of the drums and the crazy music and the crazy dancing and the fire, the gifts. I mean, Satan himself has power, and so you would see supernatural gifts. You see that these mystery religions seem to be marked by this ecstatic experience or this ecstatic activity, and also by the sense of immorality. Now tell me Paul hasn't already dealt with immorality in the church. You got incest going on in that church. Get rid of it. Okay, be satisfied with the wife of your youth. Be satisfied with your husband. Contentment. He's already dealt with that, with the immorality sense of it that they brought into this church with them. But he hasn't yet dealt with this fact of this ecstatic experience that these people are bringing into the church, and they're defining the spirituality of others within this church by that same thing. It's the supernatural. It's the sensuous experience. It's somehow they're going to commune with the deity itself, with Zeus, with Aphrodite. They can commune with the goddess itself by these sensual acts. And so there's an amazing appeal to the natural man that is going on in Corinth at the time that God is saving people out of. This is where they're being saved out of. You think they're going to drop all of that attitude when they come into the church? You think it's just going to be natural for it to just drop off of them? Or the influence of the outside still going to be with them? Oh, it's still going to be with them. Still very clearly. So what's changed today? Isn't the fringe, and I got to be careful saying all these words, but isn't the fringe of Christianity still infatuated with the experiential? Isn't the fringe of Christianity still amazed by the supernatural and the sensuous and the sensuous and the dramatic? Aren't they just drawn to the fact that, wow, you should have been in that service. I have no idea what she was saying, but it was exciting. I have no idea what they were doing, but it was cool. Aren't we drawn to that? Isn't that what the fringe of the Christian church seems to be drawn to? And Satan all the time is saying, they're falling for the counterfeit. They're falling for the counterfeit. Now, keep in mind, I'm not saying all of these people that do this are. But isn't it seem that the fringe of the Christian church just seems to be falling for the counterfeit? That Satan says, that's it. I've confused them. They're not exercising their spiritual gifts the way they are supposed to be exercised. Now, keep in mind, there's a spectrum of those which have said that the gifts have stopped and those which say they've continued. And I'm saying there's a wide array of people within that that are Christians that are moving forward in their Christian walk and have an amazing testimony. I respect a lot of those people that are on the other side of that where I may be. But I'm telling you, at the very far fringe of that, the pull seems to be the ecstatic, the experiential. This is what they were dealing with. Enthusiasmos was the Greek word. Enthusiasmos. That's what Paul was dealing with. Guess what English word we get from enthusiasmos? Enthusiasm. Okay? Just the ecstatic. This is what he was dealing with. He wants to say that the world appealed to this. The world was these mystery religions appealed to the dramatic. And they confused true spirituality with that ecstatic that was going on. And this enthusiasmos was leading to amazing things. Divinations, revelatory dreams and visions, the esoteric, which is only two or three people could possibly understand. And so, oh yes, you could come to the temple, but there's only two or three of us that really understand this. You may not be involved in that. That is what these people were coming out of. That's why Paul says, you were led astray to mute idols. Think about where you came from. That's what Paul is saying. Remembering. Remember from whence you came. And then he turns it right around on its head and he wants to tell them, but remember what you currently know to be true. That's why verse 3. You haven't been able to claim Jesus is Lord by some natural phenomenon. You haven't been able to say truly, Jesus is the very Lord of my life by something you've done. It has been a supernatural working of the Holy Spirit in your life. And therefore, at the very key, at the very core of all of these gifts will be the outworking of the Holy Spirit. That's what he is trying to get to them. What you know to be true, test them. You test those gifts. You're going to see that developed over the next couple of weeks. We test those gifts by this very basis. Know what is true. You have been taught what is true. Yes, you come out of this background. Yes, you've brought out of this enthusiasm the sense that you've combined the sensual nature of your worship along with this ecstatic worship. Yes, you've come out of that. But I placed you into a body of believers. I have, God says. I am the one that has done this. It is a supernatural work that the Holy Spirit has brought. And He says, fall back, fall back, fall back on that truth. That's what Paul's going to keep saying. You know what is true. The church has to be taught the truth. And we seek our gifts based upon the truth of the Spirit. As the Spirit has poured His soul out to us, as He's poured out these gifts upon us, that is what we base this upon. Each of us must work with each other. That's what He's saying here. We can't wait. I want to be careful saying this. We can't wait as a church simply for certain leaders and teachers and elders and disciplined people of our church to simply do the job. We can't wait on it. That's what He's saying here. That's why He's saying all along this. We disciple people. You, as a Christian, sitting in the pew today, you disciple people. Not simply those that are up front. Not simply those that are given the ecstatic or experiential gifts. Not simply those which we think are deeply spiritual. He's saying that we each work with each other. We as a church try that. We try to equip people more and more to take leadership roles within our church. We have several conferences which many of our people are going to over the next couple of months. We have the Sing Conference for part of the worship team. We have CCEF Conference for some of the disciplers and the counselors here at this church. We had Ligonier where Tammy and I went. We have the Basics Conference, of which deacons and the elders of the church are going to. Why? Why do we do all of that? So that we can determine the spiritual gifts, exercise those spiritual gifts, so that we are discipling one another. This is an amazing work of the Holy Spirit that we see in our lives. I believe that it's doctrinal. I know some of you are going to say, oh, here he goes. He's going to get dry. He's going to be talking about doctrine again. He's going to be teaching about clear doctrine. I believe that that's what at the very core of this. I believe so many times we have to step back. So many people that I talk with that are fellow Christians that don't hold to the same positions we do, that are yet caught up into some of these works which are very ecstatic in nature. And he said, you know what, guy? You have to admit, something's going on over there. Something happened over there. You got to admit, right? I'm not sure what it is, but it's something. And it's big. And it's exciting. And then I step back and I'm looking at these type of passages and I'm saying, Paul's telling me, you know what's true. You know what the truth is. You know where you were. You know how you had been led away to dumb idols. And now you know very clearly that it is only by the Spirit of God that you can claim Jesus is Lord of my life. You know what the truth of God is. And so I believe that the litmus test, if I can give us a litmus test, and I hate them at times, but as we begin to look for these in this particular issue of gifts, I believe it is doctrinal in nature. I believe the test of these is sound doctrine at the very core. Can, at the end of the exercise of that particular gift, can people say, Jesus is Lord? That's the question. Is that where these gifts are leading us? Is this the exercising my gift to be able to strengthen your faith, for you to be able to strengthen my faith? So at the end of the day, sound doctrine leads me to be able to say, Jesus is Lord of my life. Hence the title of our message, God's Gift for God's People to Lead Us to God. That's the key. That's what these are all about. These are gifts poured out from God. These are God's gifts to us. And there is one purpose for those gifts. That is to lead each of us to a particular point that we can say, Jesus is Lord. I'm telling you, it is the God of this universe giving gifts of the God of this universe, leading us to the God of this universe. And if these gifts, whatever they may be, and you're going to see hundreds of gifts, probably, before it's all done. If these gifts lead us anywhere else other than to the finished work and person of Jesus Christ and His commands, then I'm telling you, they are not spiritual gifts being properly exercised. And if they do, then they are spiritual gifts being properly exercised. That's why this passage has been so confusing. Because I've looked for the wrong thing here. I've looked for a definition of these particular gifts. I can't find them. I'm telling you, nobody is going to be able to clearly tell you, after reading what I've read over the last months, nobody's going to tell you, for one instance here, the glossolalia, the issue of tongues, nobody is going to be able to tell you that very specifically what happened to the church at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit alighted upon them and they began to speak in different languages so that the gospel was being heard in people's own languages. If that tongues, issue of tongues, is the same tongues issue that First Corinthian church was also exercising. Nobody can tell you that clearly. They don't know if it's the same type of tongues, whether it's an utterance of no other language. For the book of Acts, it's somebody speaking in, I don't know, Swahili. Okay? I'm in R.C. Sproul's camp when it comes to this much. It's not necessarily the gift of speaking in the other language. It was the gift of hearing in your own language. That's where the miraculous was, to be able to hear the gospel clearly presented in your own language. That's what it says. And so for us to be able to say even, well, glossolalia, was it the same thing several decades earlier when it was poured out upon the first church there in Acts as opposed to that church at Corinth, and now I'm going to jump to millennia? To be able to say, is it the same gifts of tongues today that was then? I can't even tell you whether it was several decades apart was the same gift. And then is it as a matter of hearing? Is it a matter of speaking? Or is it simply an utterance because of the Holy Spirit and what He does in my life that I'm able to speak in stuff that in excited ways that the Holy Spirit's allowing me to do certain things in my life? He's taking my very language before the very throne of God, the Holy Spirit, and saying it in languages which I can't even utter. Is that an outpouring at that particular moment for me today? I don't know. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know. And unless God gives me an amazing vision over the next couple of weeks, ooh, be careful about saying that. Maybe I am. Anyways, unless God opens my eyes, let's put it that way, to an amazing deeper truth here, I don't know where we stand on that. But we do have an understanding, I believe, that these gifts are not meant for confusion, but they're meant for clarity. And they're based upon sound doctrine. And that doctrine is summed up in three words: Jesus is Lord. We're going to have a very short word of prayer as we prepare for our communion service today. And once again, folks, we have been trying to have communion much more often than we did in years past. And we want to each week, as we participate here, to concentrate on what God says. We show the Lord's death till He comes. We remember that which He has done. We remember the mercies of which God has accomplished upon the cross. And what I want us to do today, the mercies that He accomplished and that His leaving, His after the resurrection and then ascending into heaven, one of those mercies was the Holy Spirit being brought to us and the outworkings and manifestations. So I want us this morning to concentrate. I'm not asking you to concentrate on what your particular gift is, because you're going to see that isn't that difficult in a couple of weeks. I want you just simply to concentrate on the fact that, thank you, Jesus, that You have manifested Yourself today in me somehow, to Jefferson County, to people of Center Hill, to my family. You've poured out some gift in me. And Father, for that, I'm thankful.